because the hour of trial and distress is upon you or coming, you and I must pray to the Lord that He would strengthen our faith that it may not fail. This morning we are in Luke chapter 22, beginning there in verse 31 down through 38. And as you recall, the last couple of weeks we have been looking as Jesus walks closer and closer to His crucifixion. He's already been betrayed by Judas. He's been sold by Judas to the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees there in the temple. He sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper there with His disciples there that night that He is going to be betrayed. You remember that they gathered there in that large upper room. The Passover lamb had been sacrificed. They eat the Passover meal. They remember God's salvation there out of the land of Egypt from their ancestors. And now the Lord institutes the Lord's Supper, which we just took, the Lord's table, where He instructs them that they are to remember now His death. He is the Passover lamb, the ultimate fulfillment of being the Passover lamb. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of the gospel writers, point to this very event, Jesus' prediction of Peter's denial of Him. If you look at the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew, it gives you a little bit of background, a little bit more context than Luke does for our situation. So I'm going to begin here in just a moment by reading a passage from the Gospel of Mark for you to set the stage. I do want to call your attention to a phrase, to a motto that the reformers, namely John Calvin, coined there during the Reformation. About 400 years ago, 420 something years ago, the Reformation began. It was in its peak. And the time of the Reformation came about because men rediscovered the gospel. They rediscovered the gospel after hundreds of years of there not being any gospel preaching because there was no Bible reading in the church. The Catholic Church had abandoned God's word and they began teaching out of liturgy. They weren't teaching God's word, but men like Martin Luther and John Calvin, they opened up God's word and they see that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and they suddenly see the light, as it were. And so it was out of the darkness of the times before the Reformation that the light of the gospel sprang forth once more. And so John Calvin coined this phrase in Latin, post tenebris lux. And it simply means this: after darkness, light. Such is the case. After so many hundreds of years of darkness with no gospel being preached, no gospel being received, the Bible is open, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And the light of the gospel shone its light there in the hearts of the people in Europe. And many hundreds and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people become to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And you and I are a product of that. After that great darkness, there was light. Such is the same case as what's happening here in the life of Jesus. In this text this morning, Jesus is preparing, He's continuing to prepare His disciples for this hour of darkness. Preparing them for His betrayal there in the garden here in just a few hours. Preparing them for the next day when He would be brutally executed as a criminal, though He was without crime. He's preparing them for the darkness. And He's telling them all along, you'll be sad for a time, but I will return. After darkness, light. But suffering is going to come before exaltation. Difficulty and trial are going to come before refinement and before purity. So after this darkness, there will be light. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 26, gives us a little bit of background. It says, after they took the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal, the Lord's Supper, after that night, it says, and when they had sung a hymn, that's not the hymnal, by the way, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. That's Zechariah 13. But after I am raised up, here's the light, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter said to them, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But Peter said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. So in this same strain of events, Jesus turns to Peter and he says to him in Luke 22:31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." You may wonder right off the bat, why are you calling him Simon, Lord Jesus? I thought you named him Peter. You remember when Peter makes the good confession? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus changes Simon's name to Peter, right? Well, Jesus is about to tell him, you're not going to be much of a rock. That's what Peter means. You're not going to be much of a rock here in the next few hours because you're going to deny me not once, not twice, but three times. You're going to deny having even any association with me. So I'm going to call you Simon because your heart is not yet fully changed. Your faith is not nearly as strong as you think it is, and you're not really ready to be the rock just yet. You're going to have to be sifted and tried to be proven true. So he says, "Simon, Simon," calls him to attention, and then again says, "Behold, listen to what I'm going to say. You are not going to believe it, Peter. You're not going to believe what I am about to tell you. Behold, Satan demanded to have you." The word "demanded" simply means this. It means he asked with success. He asked of God with success. Reminds you of the time there at the beginning of the book of Job, the time of the year when the sons of God, the angels as it were, presented themselves before the Lord, before his throne, giving an account to God of the things that they had been doing. And lo and behold, Satan, another angel, he appears before God, and God asks him, he says, "Satan, where have you been and what have you been doing?" And you remember Satan's reply? He says, "I have been going to and fro on the earth, walking up and down." It's the same thing that Peter, in fact, tells us there in his epistles later in the New Testament. He tells us that our adversary, the devil, roars like a lion, walking to and fro, seeking what? Seeking whom he may devour. He's doing the same thing he's always done, going to and fro about the earth, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is no man's friend. So Satan had been going to and fro. He appears before God, and God says to Satan, interestingly enough, it's God who brings up the subject of Job. He says, "Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is no one like him on the earth in being righteous?" Remember Satan's response. Does Job indeed serve the Lord for no reason? Haven't you protected him, put a hedge about him? Haven't you blessed the work of his hand? Lord, you know this. You know that if you removed that hedge, if you touched his body, if you hurt him, if you hurt his family, he would no longer serve you. If you put him through the fire, he would prove to be worthless. His faith would prove to be worthless. So Lord, let me test him. And the Lord says, okay. Understand that the Lord will give approval that you be tested. The Lord will give approval that you go through trial, that you go through difficulty. The same thing that Satan asked of God about Job is the same thing that Satan asked about God of Peter. Moreover, he didn't ask it just about Peter. If you look back at the text there in 31, it says Satan demanded to have you. In the Greek, you can tell "you" is in the plural. Satan demanded to have all of the disciples. He is going to sift them like wheat. Now, that may seem like a foreign term, a foreign example for Jesus to give there, because I don't know that any of us really have ever sifted wheat. Maybe you have. I don't know. But this is the way that sifting would work. You would use a sieve. Sounds noble enough. A sieve is a bowl that would have a wire mesh bottom. What you would do is you would take that grain, you would take that wheat, and you would pile it up in that bowl, in that sieve, and you would begin to shake that sieve. And as you shake the sieve, the good grain would fall to the ground and all the worthless chaff would be left in the top, and they would cast the chaff off into the wind and it would be blown around. Such is the man who does not have his trust in the Lord. He's like the chaff, he's weightless, he has no substance to him. But notice that Satan demanded to have the disciples, to sift them like wheat. Satan is going to put the disciples there in his sieve, and he is going to shake them up. He's going to put them in a situation where he tests them and refines them. Have you ever felt like you're in that kind of situation where somebody, you don't know who, has got you by the nape of the neck, like a dog, has got you by the nape of the neck, and they sit there and shake you up and shake you up, and you just say after a while, I've had enough. I've had enough of this testing, enough of this trial. And some of us are like Cokes when we get shook up. We take that lid off and we just spew everywhere. Some of us are kind of like that. Jesus says, Satan has demanded to test you and to refine you, and he's going to find out whether or not your faith is real, because he's going to strain off all of the worthless stuff and only the good will fall. Some of you who have gone through serious suffering understand exactly what Jesus is talking about here. You understand exactly that when you go through suffering, when you go through the death of a close loved one or through some serious hurt in this life, you begin to understand the things that are worthwhile and the things that are worth less. And you begin to shed all the trappings of this world. You begin to cast off the things that really don't matter. Just as Paul says, when I was a child, I thought like a child and I acted like a child. But now I'm an adult. And you grow up out of these things, and you grow up out of these things through testing and through refinement. So don't look past the dark days of testing and refinement, because you'll come out on the other end refined and more pure, and your love for the Lord more purified. That is, if your failures in that time of testing do not destroy your faith. Will your failures destroy your faith? Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You go through a difficult time, a long drawn out sickness of a loved one, someone close to you, the sudden snatching away, the sudden death of someone in a car wreck or some other sort of heinous accident, the loss of a home in a flood, hurricane. And suddenly you're put to the test. Is following Jesus worth it? Am I going to continue to walk with the Lord? Or is it time to walk away? Look at verse 32 and ask yourself, why in those times do you not walk away? Why in those times of distress and suffering and trial do you not give up on the Lord? Look at verse 32. Jesus says, but... love that word, don't we? But I have prayed for you. And that's in the singular. He's talking about Peter. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. That word when is not a conditional word, is it? That is a word of certainty. Jesus says, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. It's going to falter, you're going to slip, you're going to trip, and you're gonna mess up royally here, Peter. But that does not mean that your faith has to cease. That's what the word fail means. And understand this, Christian, that just because you have given your life to the Lord, just because you have been washed clean, you've been given a new heart and a new mind, you are in no way perfect. You will slip, you will fall. The question is, will your faith fail? Now, don't take that as some license to go slipping and falling. Some people's faith slips up all the time because they grease their own shoes. Some people pave the way for their own mistakes. Don't do that. Walk in holiness. But understand, you're not perfect, and you won't be until you see the Lord Jesus face to face. But the question is, when you slip and when you fall, will your faith fail? Or will your faith be strengthened? Notice that Jesus says, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, that it won't cease, and when you have turned again, when you have come back. See, that's the nature of true saving faith. Saving faith is the kind of faith that returns to the Lord, that comes back to God. Faith that fails is not the kind of faith that saves. Faith that fails is the kind of faith that says, now that I'm being sifted and being shaken up and being tried and being tested, I am just done with God. Have you ever heard somebody say something like that? I've tried God, that doesn't work. In fact, I read the post of one of the young men that I grew up with. He had a death of a close loved one, and he put on Facebook, he said, I am done with God, in more colorful language. He said, I am done with God. Well, friend, God never promised to keep your friend alive. God did promise eternal life for all those who believe. Faith that fails says, I'm done with God. But a wise old preacher once said this, faith that fails was faulty from the first. Faith that fails was faulty from the first. If your faith in God is the kind of faith that is temporary and fleeting, that was never faith that was going to endure to the end. That was never saving faith. Saving faith says, I will go to the cross with the Lord Jesus, and then follows him there to the end. Your faith may falter, but it must not fail. Many of us would do well. We would do well to hold on to the verse of that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. There's a line that we sing there at the end of one of those verses that goes just like this. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Many times we overestimate the strength of our faith, don't we? Look at Peter. Look at his response. The Lord Jesus, the one who's raising the dead to life, he just raised Lazarus just, what, 6 days, 8 days before this? Raised the dead to life. And he's saying, Simon, Simon, behold, listen to me. You're not going to believe this. You're going to fail 3 times before the night's up. He's not saying 3 times for the rest of your life. 3 times in the next 3 hours, you're going to fail me. Listen to Peter's response in verse 33. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Really, Peter, you'll deny me when you're around the campfire tonight. You're not going to go with me to prison just yet. You're not going to die for me just yet. You vastly overestimate your trust in me. And I would contend that many of us, in our pride, we overestimate how much faith we really have. What does the Bible say? If you have faith the size of the grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this tree, be uprooted and be cast into the sea. Anybody ever said that to a tree and it work? I think we vastly overestimate our faith sometimes. Peter did. We ought to hold on to the verse of that song, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Lord, I'm not as strong as I like to think that I am. Lord, I need you to help me. Lord, I need you to strengthen me and make me able to endure. In a matter of just 3, maybe 4 hours, Peter would deny Jesus 3 times. Look at what it says there, continuing in verse 34. I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day. The sun will not dawn. The rooster will not crow this day until you deny 3 times that you know me. Remember, it's already evening. In a matter of 3, 4, maybe 5 hours, Peter is going to deny the Lord 3 times. That's not a very long time away, is it? Tells you this, that Peter's faith did not begin to deteriorate over time, did it? It was not a matter of years where Peter's faith began to wane. His faith was just never as strong as he thought it was. And I would contend with each and every one of us, because the hour of trial and distress is coming. It may be upon you right now. If it's not upon you, what do they say? It's coming, right? Because the hour of trial and distress is upon you or coming, you and I must pray to the Lord that he would strengthen our faith that it may not fail. Because that hour is coming. Most of the time we think, oh, but when that time comes, if my wife gets sick, if my kids get in a car wreck, I'll make it through. I'll trust the Lord all the way through. And we think far too much of our strength, not realizing that in the dead of night, when those days come upon us, we will be on our face before God saying, Lord, keep me trusting in you. Anybody who has ever gone through that kind of suffering, anybody who has ever royally messed up like Peter, did you ever think that they saw it coming? Did you ever think that they expected that? In all of their wildest imaginations, did they think that would happen? We think, oh, I'd never do that. That never happened to me in that situation. Let me ask you this. Did you think that David, King David, you think David would have ever imagined that he would commit adultery with Bathsheba? And then to cover up his crime would murder Uriah the Hittite? You think David ever thought that up? Do you think Esau ever sat around and said, you know what, when I get a chance, I'm going to sell my birthright. I'm going to betray the sacred in light of the secular. I'm going to sell my birthright and give it all away. You think Esau ever sat around and contemplated that? No. You think Peter ever sat around and said, you know what, when the time comes, I'll probably deny the Lord. He never imagined he would do that. They never imagined that they would say those things or do those things. And the fact is, and I say this to myself, believe me, none of us in here, you never imagined that you would do the things that you've done. You never imagined that you would say the things that you have said when you got put under duress. And the child just wouldn't stop crying. Or that person just wouldn't leave you alone. Or that person wouldn't just do right. You never imagined you would say that or do that or think that. Anybody ever thought that? We overestimate our faith, don't we? We overestimate who we really are. And we underestimate the depravity of our heart. Peter never imagined he would deny the Lord. In fact, he's denying it right now. Lord, I'll never do that. I'll go to jail with you and I will die with you. Jesus says, no, you won't. Not right now, you won't. When that moment comes, not if, when that hour of trial and distress comes, what will happen to your faith? Will your faith fail? It doesn't have to. You may be here this morning and your faith feels like it's on the brink of failing right now. You're here and you got a smiley face and you look very nice for church. I'm glad you do. But that doesn't mean that your faith is strong. Your faith may be failing right now and you need to cry out to the Lord. You need to have others cry out to the Lord for you. Lord, strengthen my brother, strengthen my sister that their faith may not fail because they are teetering on the edge of a knife and they are about ready to give up. Lord, may it not be. Notice that it was the provision of God to protect Peter. It was God's providence to preserve Peter's faith. He says, Satan's demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, and when you return. Why is Peter going to return? Because the Lord Jesus strengthened him. If you have returned to the Lord, that is not a credit to your account. That's a credit to the Lord's account. He has made you to return. He has preserved you in that hour. Don't overestimate your strength, and don't overestimate your strength as you go into a trial. You need to cry out to the Lord today before that hour ever hits, that the Lord would strengthen you and preserve you through those difficult days. You do not have to give up. You don't have to walk away. You can do what God wants you to do in the Lord's strength. The question is not if you're going to fall. People fall all the time. Husbands fail their wives all the time. Wives fail their husbands all the time. You don't have to give up. You don't have to. The question is, will you do right? Will you return? Verse 35 through 36, Jesus is preparing them for the darkness ahead. For difficult times. Verse 35 says, and Jesus said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. When Jesus sent them out two by two in all of the cities and villages there in all of Judea to preach the gospel, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He said, I provided for you. You had everything you needed. While I was here, I was not considered a criminal, but things have changed. Look at what he says here in 36. He said to them, but now things have changed. But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak to buy one. Times are going to get dangerous, and the disciples are going to flee for their lives. They are going to seek to protect themselves. That is exactly why Peter denied Jesus, because he feared for his life. Because if they are beating Jesus, if they are trying Jesus, if they are putting him to death, why would they not do the same thing to his servants? So he says, you need to get a sword. You need to make provision. Make no mistake, following Jesus is very difficult. Jesus not only prepares the disciples, but he prepares us as well. He tells us, in this world, you will have what? You will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Let not your heart be troubled. Look at verse 37. Jesus not only warns them of dark times ahead, he assures them dark times are ahead. For I tell you, verse 37, that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. Jesus would be numbered with the criminals, and when he was counted as a criminal, he would be alone. He's saying, it is God's will that you flee from me and that I be left alone. You know why Jesus was left alone? Why Jesus was forsaken by his Father as he cried out there on the cross, my Father, my Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know why Jesus was counted as alone? So that you and I would never have to be alone. Jesus was betrayed by those closest to him so that you and I would never have to be alone, so that he would be the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is left by those closest to him so that he could always be near to you. If your faith is in him, he will never leave you nor forsake you, is the promise of God's word. Jesus was counted alone. God wanted him to be alone. God wanted the disciples to be fleeing from him so that Jesus could make provision for you. That is how much God loves you. Don't you dare give up on God. He's making provision for you. It says in Isaiah 53, 11 through 12, that's the passage Jesus is quoting. He knows the word better than anybody, doesn't he? Because he wrote it, right? Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Peter, I'm going to go and make atonement for your sins, but I'm praying for you all the way along so that after you have failed, when you return, you will strengthen your brothers and you will no longer be a coward. You will be a leader. God can change who you are by his power. He can strengthen you by his power. He can make you to endure by his power. But if you think for one moment that you're going to endure difficulty without God, you have another thing coming. Because if Satan demands to sift you like wheat, you will be shaken like you have never been before. But God is able to strengthen you. Verse 38, and they, the disciples, said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, is enough. It's likely that these two swords that they had, these were these two knives that they used to sacrifice that Passover lamb that night as they made preparation for their meal. They said, look, Lord, we have swords. You want us to go fight somebody? And Jesus says, enough. No more talking about this. What's done is done. You can have a sword. You can have a knapsack. You can have a money bag. You're going to flee for your life. Dark times are coming. the simple truth that every one of us who places their faith in Jesus needs to hold on to this morning is this, that because that hour of trial is coming and your faith will be put to the test this morning, you need to take the time and you need to ask the Lord to sustain you. You need to ask the Lord to give you strength. Maybe you're one of those who is going through a difficult time this morning. And what you need to do is you need to be surrounded by your brothers and sisters in Christ so that they can pray for you. And you need to say, Lord, keep me from failing. Keep me from walking away. Guest, you may be with us this morning and you say, I've never really known what Jesus did for me. Well, this is what Jesus did for you. Jesus came into the world, lived a perfect life, and was betrayed by those closest to him. He was put to death, though he was without sin, so that your sins could be forgiven, so that your penalty could be paid. Jesus went through all sorts of darkness so that you wouldn't have to. But Jesus didn't remain dead in the grave. God raised him from the dead 3 days later, and he ascended to the Father. And the Bible guarantees us, God guarantees us because of his resurrection, that there will come a day where God will judge the living and the dead. And in that day, if your faith is found in Jesus, you will be passed over in the judgment, just as the Israelites were passed over there in Egypt. But make no mistake, believer, dark times are ahead for everyone. We live in a real world. Dark times are ahead, but persevere, because after darkness, light. Would you pray with me?